So even though it's a couple weeks from Easter, we're still celebrating Easter, which is really what we are doing every Sunday, by the way, celebrating Easter. And so I got a couple pictures here of some paintings from that day. This is one of the paintings of the two guys on the road to Emmaus with Jesus there. This next one I kind of like because Jesus is next to them. He's got his hand on one guy, and you just can kind of see him explaining the scriptures to them. We're going to talk more about that here in a second. But when I read these different Bible events that Jesus, especially the ones that Jesus is a part of, I always had the question in my head, you know, what would it have been like to be in this situation? Has anybody ever thought of that before? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to actually be one of these guys on the road to Emmaus, or the women that came to the tomb, or the 11 that were hiding in the upper room, or whatever? Have you ever just wondered what it would be like? Well, so as you know, I like to ask questions. And so I have three questions about this particular event. And so my first one is, what was it like for those two guys walking on the road before Jesus joined them? First thing to know is this event is only recorded by Luke, and this happened on Easter Day. So if you remember last week, we talked about the disciples who were hiding behind locked doors. That also happened Easter Day. That was in the evening. This is during the day sometimes, so you can see Jesus was very busy on Easter Day, appearing to different people. And so this is Easter Day, and these two guys are not part of the 11 disciples that are hiding in the room. These are two other disciples. See, there was a lot of people that were disciples that followed Jesus. Remember, he sent out 72 of them at one point. These could have been maybe two of those. We are given the name of one, Cleopas. And early church tradition, by the way, says that it could possibly be the Clopas that was the brother of Joseph, who happened to be Jesus' dad. So this could be one of them, Jesus' uncle. Not really important to the story, but interesting, right? And they didn't recognize him. And so these two are going home from Jerusalem. They had just been to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, which is what all the Jews were to do to celebrate the Passover, to go to Jerusalem, which is why there were so many people there to witness all these events that happened to Jesus. And so these two guys are going home. It's about a 7-mile hike to Emmaus. And they're not happy. They're sad. You know, their eyes would be downcast. The guy they have been following for 3 years, they've just seen a couple days ago, brutally killed on a cross. And so they're sad. And they're focusing on these tragic events that have happened these past couple days before Easter. You know, we can hardly blame them, by the way, because this was a huge event that took place in the first century. It's just like any time a big event happens in our world today, it becomes the talk of the town, doesn't it, for a few days. That's exactly what was going on here in Jerusalem and in Israel. And even before social media, word had spread fast what had happened. And so these two guys are sad, feeling sorry for themselves, and then a stranger comes up and starts walking with them. Now we know the stranger was Jesus. However, they did not know. And Jesus comes up, "What's up?" They're surprised. Maybe he didn't say what's up, but they were surprised that Jesus didn't know what had been going on. So they explained him to Jesus what had just transpired the previous couple days. They respond to Jesus as people who had no hope, because they have just seen Jesus killed and put into a tomb. So that made me think, you know, have you ever felt like you have lost all hope? I really hope not. Because the fact that Jesus rose from that tomb on Easter morning means you will never lose all hope. Even if you may think you have, you haven't. Even in your darkest moments in your life, you have hope because of what Jesus did for you. You know, at times our sin keeps us from seeing Jesus, who is working in our lives, standing right next to us, just like these two guys are all focused on the past events. They're focused on themselves and they're kind of feeling sorry for themselves. All focused on themselves. Can anybody identify with these two guys, maybe? You know, as a few years ago this week, where I was at the seminary here in town, and it was the Vicarage Placement Service was coming up. And as I've told some of you are newer, you may not have heard, I didn't want to be a pastor. Isn't that what you want to hear from your pastor? I fought it tooth and nail. And if it wasn't for my wife, I probably would have quit. But we got to the seminary in the parking lot in the car. I was with my wife and daughters. I didn't want to get out of the car because I thought by me not getting out, well, then they can't place me anywhere and I don't have to do this. Well, my wife got tired of trying to calm me down and she and the girls went in and I'm still sitting in the car. I'm not making this up, by the way. I eventually go in. And then I was assigned to you guys, as you know, as your vicar. And that's just what you want to know. You know, you want to have a vicar that doesn't want to really be a pastor. But I am using this example to show you I was all caught up in myself. I was only thinking of myself. There's no way I can be a pastor. I'm not worthy of this, which is true. But how can I possibly do this? God, you're not listening to me, God. And all the while, Jesus is right there with me, guiding and directing me. That's what I saw when I pictured this event in my head. And we are told in this event that these two guys, their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. We don't know exactly what this means. Maybe God was preventing them from recognizing Jesus, or they just weren't looking at him. Whatever. They didn't recognize Jesus right there with them. And why? Why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? I think it's because they needed to learn something first. I think Jesus was teaching them something about faith, which we've talked about many a time here, that faith, that which is a gift that we are giving. It's not something, you know, that we do. I think he was teaching them about faith comes by hearing the word, Romans 10:17. See, he didn't let them see him because he was going to share with them the word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You see, we can't by our own reason or strength come to Jesus on our own. Can't do it. But when the word is read, the Holy Spirit is present and opens hearts so that people pay attention to it. And the Holy Spirit then is the one that converts people. And so now Jesus, who is the word, is interpreting scripture to these two guys. And now here is my next question. What would it have been like? What was it like having Jesus interpret the scriptures to you? Have you ever thought about that? These two guys had that privilege. The crimson thread explaining the crimson thread. How cool is that? For though I had somebody just this past week ask me what the crimson thread was, and even though I ramble about it a lot, maybe they haven't heard yet. The crimson thread is Jesus, who weaves his way through all of Scripture from Genesis 1 through Revelation ties everything together. Every single thing in God's word matters, and it's all connected by Jesus. The crimson thread. And I call it crimson for the blood. That's all that is. And now we got the crimson thread going through the scriptures with these two guys. And so then I ask the question, well, what was Jesus using? What scripture? And so it says Jesus was talking about Moses and all the prophets. That's our Old Testament, by the way. And so I think maybe Jesus was using some of these passages, like Genesis 3:15 is up on the screen. The very first promise, the very first gospel verse, when God told Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God is talking about the Messiah that is going to come to crush Satan once and for all. I'm betting Jesus maybe touched on that verse. And maybe he touched on Genesis 49:10, where it says, can you click it? There it is. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is another prophecy about the Messiah coming. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus came from the line of Judah. The deceptor shall never depart from Judah. And then I'm guessing Jesus probably definitely went to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, what we hear every Christmas time. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Which, of course, Jesus was talking, you know, about his own birth. And then he probably talked about Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the lost. Let him deliver him. In him, let him rescue him. For he delights in him. For dogs encompass me. This is all talking about the events that would take place on Good Friday. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots, which is exactly what the soldiers did on Good Friday with Jesus' clothes. And I'm guessing he went back to Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter. But in particular, these verses here, which we, if you were here for our Good Friday service, we went through Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. Of course, the stripes there that's being talked about are the wounds of the flogging that Jesus received before he went on the cross. The stripes of the blood marks, scars on his back. That's how you and I are healed, because Jesus went through that. And so that had to have been an amazing experience, have Jesus interpret the whole Old Testament to them. And then the last question that I have is, what was it like for those two guys when their eyes were open and they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread? I think we can explain that in one word: exhilarating. How's that for a word? Exhilarating. You know, what a day. What an experience these two had, right? What an amazing experience that must have been. And guess what? We get to experience that exact same thing. No, Jesus isn't in human form right next to us all the time, but he is with us every single day and comes to us. Just like we talked about last week with the disciples who were in that room hiding because they were scared, Jesus came to them and brought peace. Jesus came to these two guys. And just like he came to all them, he comes to you each and every day and every week that we are here to worship. Jesus comes to us in his word to bring us that peace, to remind us of the hope that we have. We get to experience every week here, I promise, his very body and blood in with and under this bread and wine. He's coming to us. And we are to remember our baptisms. It's good that we remind ourselves of the water that washed us clean and that we are his. So we do get to experience that every single day. What those two guys on the way to Emmaus got to experience, we get to experience. But you know what? There's going to be a day where we will get to see Jesus face to face when he comes back to us. And just like we sang a little bit ago, that'll be a glorious day, won't it? Who has ever thought what it'll be like when that day comes? Has anybody ever thought about that? When Jesus comes back, true God, true man, to take us to go home forever. John got a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation. I wanted to close with that now. When John was given a glimpse of what it'll be like. In Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. That's us, by the way. We're the them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And here's what it's going to be like in that forever home that you and I will be at. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have been passed away. Is anybody going to miss those things, by the way? I don't think so. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And Jesus said to me, it is done. Just like Jesus said on the cross on Good Friday, when he said it is finished, he meant it. Your sins, my sins, everybody's sins are taken care of. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. We get this for free because of what Jesus did. Amen.